Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You might think this is Pig Latin up here or something, the isms, the schisms of isms. But if you've been around here very long, you know what I'm talking about. Isms cause schisms. Schisms are divisions of various kinds. And all the isms that we can attach ourselves to just kind of inherently speak of division within something. So we think of denominationalism, Calvinism, Arminianism, dispensationalism, premillennialism, postmillennialism, amillennialism, within premillennialism, post-tribulationalism, mid-tribulationalism, pre-tribulationalism, Catholicism, Methodism, Lutheranism, Congregationalism, Presbyterianism, on and on and on and on and on. All speak of different groups that gather together for a particular reason. Some of them relatively harmless, Green Bay Packers, Minnesota Vikings, Broncos. Some of them very lethal to the unity of the body of Christ. And so last week I introduced the letter to the Corinthians, and I wanted to bring up a map this morning just to give you an idea. So I want to show you a couple of things on the map. I wish it was larger for you, but I think you should be able to see that. Do you remember when I was preaching through 1 Thessalonians? Thessalonica is right up there. And then Paul left Thessalonica, went down to Berea, eventually got chased out of these places. And so he goes down to Athens here, right? He's left behind at Athens alone. You can read about that in Acts chapter 17, everything that, or the things that he recorded on that trip. Then he left Athens. He went over to Corinth, planted the church there, spent about 18 months there. So these people that he's writing to knew him really well, knew what he taught and everything. He ends up going back, and then where he's writing from is right here in Ephesus. So you've got the Aegean Sea there. So over here is Greece. As you can see, the A on the right-hand side there is the beginning of the word Asia. So when you hear people say, well, it's in Asia that Ephesus and the letters to the Ephesians, this is where those Christians were. But he's in Ephesus as he writes this letter to the church in Corinth. And what's going to happen, and you'll see it when we read the text, a woman named Chloe, we don't know who she is. This text raises all kinds of questions about who's who and who do you think that person is. And you can, the commentators, many, they really discuss that at length. And we just don't have near enough time to cover what I want to cover this morning, let alone to get into those kinds of discussions. I don't know who this woman Chloe is, but we assume that somebody from Chloe's people that we'll read about, so either business associates, people she had sent to Corinth from Ephesus, and then they came back. But here's what, in essence, appears to have happened. Paul, when he left Corinth, everything seemed to be in pretty good shape. Now that Chloe's people come back to him, they are saying to him, we worshiped at that church, something like this, and it was weird. There was some bad stuff going on there. It was wild and out of control. I mean, people were standing up and speaking in tongues and prophesying, and there were divisions over what communion was all about and how you exercise your spiritual gifts and which gift was more important than the others, and there were all kinds of divisions in the church. And so Paul heard about this, and then the Holy Spirit motivated him, moved in him to write this letter to the Corinthians to straighten things out again. And so it becomes a wonderful letter of instruction to us today. So we'll try to work our way through it. I'm not saying we'll go through every single verse of it, but I think we're going to be in 1 Corinthians for a little while. We'll sort of treat it, I think, like we did Revelation, where I'll do enough of it to get a sense of we've covered the letter enough so that you have principles in your mind that when you read 1 Corinthians, it'll make more sense to you and be more profitable for you. So that seems to be where I think where the Holy Spirit is leading us for the time being. But we're going to be looking now, if you'll turn in your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Okay. Now, why don't we stand together? You've been sitting for a little bit. Let's stand together and, you know, symbolically, let's honor God's word as we read it. Beginning in verse 10. Now, I exhort you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one should say that you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. Number one, let's begin with the apostle's instruction, his instruction. Look at verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, notice in the middle of verse 11, he says, brethren again. I exhort you, brethren, we are brothers and sisters. So note that. That's how he's framing this whole thing, so that they pay attention to what he's saying. Now, I exhort you, brethren, in or by, or literally the best would be through, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, as he said back in verse 1, look at verse 1 again. We studied this last week. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ, a messenger of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So he is not writing to them on his own. He's not saying to them, you ought to listen to me because of who I am. Is he? He's saying, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I stand here in Jesus' place. I'm an ambassador for Christ. So when we read 1 Corinthians, we have to read it as a letter from Jesus to us. So what he's doing is he's settling, once again, the question of, last week he settled the question of ownership. We belong to Christ. He's also settling the question of allegiance. He's settling the question of authority. Jesus had called Paul. He's settling the question of, big words, familial solidarity, family oneness, brethren. We are brothers and sisters in the same family. He's settling the question of identity. We are saints. We are separated ones. We have been called out for God. And so what he's saying here, listen, he's saying we are one from so many angles. Like the picture of Jesus that I held up, it was one thing, and it was precious, and it just chafed us to tear it apart, didn't it? That's what Paul's saying. We are one. How dare we allow Satan or our own personal preferences, our own ideas, our own theologies, tear us apart. The way we think we have been offended. And it's such a big deal, and we've got that fish, and we're just stretching and making it big enough to keep. And yet we know that Jesus said, let it go. So, Paul is, look at the word in verse 10. Now, I exhort you. What word do you think that is? Anybody want to guess? I'll write it up here. Anybody want to guess? Para? Come on, you know where I'm going here. Last week, we studied calling in depth, which is the Greek word kaleo, to call. That's a K. To come alongside somebody, put your arm around them. Para, paragraph, para. I've said this to you 1,000 times. You know what I'm talking about? Para, kaleo, calling to you. Justin's not here this morning, but I've seen Justin do this on the wrestling mat. I've seen him do it on the football field. When a coach comes alongside somebody and puts their arm around them, you know, you call them out. They just made a mistake. They're doing it wrong. The team is suffering. Call them out. Put your arm around them. Walk them down the sideline. Tell them what they need to know. Call to them the words they need to hear. Send them back out on the field. That's what Paul is doing to the Corinthian church. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. Remember, the paraclete is going to come and put his arm around you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be this. The Holy Spirit shall comfort you. Sometimes it's translated exhort, sometimes encourage, sometimes comfort. But this is the word, parakaleo. So Paul, this letter is doing that to the Corinthian church. And this letter is doing that to us if we're in the Spirit. Okay? So, Paul's instruction then, he comes alongside them. He says, brethren, he's doing it through the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, here's the first thing. That, they'll look in the middle of verse 10. There's a whole bunch of stuff in verse 10, so pay close attention to verse 10. That there be no divisions. No, first of all, that you all agree. Literally, what that is letter A in your outline. Literally, it says, speak the same thing. That you speak the same thing. I'll come back to that in a little bit. Secondly, look at verse 10, that you agree or you speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you. The Greek word for division is schism. And so I have for letter B, shun, stay away from, avoid, scrupulously, continuously, consistently, shun, stay away from schism. Did everybody hear that? So when you see schism beginning, when you see Satan's wedge being driven into your mind, what ought you do? Run the other direction. Stop it. Whatever that is, stop it. Right now. Most schisms could stop at that point. If it must go further, then deal with it biblically. And we'll talk more about that as this unfolds. Shun schisms. The word schism means to split or tear or crack. It's like plowing a field. You're breaking it up. It's tearing apart the picture of Jesus. And when the church experiences schisms, it sends a message that is polar opposite from the message of the gospel. You with me? That's the wrong message. The essence of the gospel is Jesus Christ on the cross bringing all things together again. When Adam and Eve sinned, when sin entered the world, everything disintegrated. Jesus is now bringing it all together. And in Paul's day, the big symbol of that, and Paul writes about this over and over and over again, is that he has brought the two into one. He's brought the Jewish people and the Gentile people into one. And therefore, the schism is so detrimental to the message. Because the message says one thing and then we show another thing. So shun schisms. Thirdly, look at verse 10. The divisions among you. But that you be made complete. If I were to take this picture of Jesus here and take some scotch tape and sit down and start piecing it together and taping it back up again, that would be this word here, made complete. It's the word that's used in Mark chapter 1, verse 19. When Jesus, at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, he begins his ministry and he sees Peter and Andrew, his brother, and they're fishing, and he calls to them, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So they begin to follow Jesus. Then they come upon James and John, two brothers, sons of Zebedee, and you can read this in Mark 1:19, and they're sitting there mending their nets. Why? Because they had holes in them and fish go through them. It defeats the purpose of having a net. So what he's saying here is that you all be mended. That all the schisms that exist, and there are schisms in here, I'm sure there are, then that they be mended and made complete. How do you do that? In the same mind and the same judgment. Three times he has said it. Speak the same thing, be in the same mind, have the same judgment. And when he talks about the mind and judgment, he's talking about that thing in the human being that we call the heart. It's our mind, and it cannot be separated from our brain, right? If your brain, if something happens in your brain, you get a tumor in your brain, it doesn't function right, and you can't discern things correctly. So the brain is involved, but it's deeper than that. It's who we are at our deepest person. And the mind is the place where we do the intellectualizing and we do all of the rational things that God's created us to be able to do, and we put the pieces together, and then that's what motivates our actions. So he says that has to be the same. Shun schisms, and literally what he says here is think the same thing. Think the same thing. We're supposed to speak the same thing, letter A, and we're supposed to think the same thing. I was at the fitness center the other day, and usually when I'm lifting weights, there's people on the few of the machines, and I can usually tell their political views by the channels that are on the TV. And so I sometimes listen to Fox because I'm there and there's conservatives around, I guess. And sometimes I listen to CNN because there's some whatever. I don't want to get political at all. But, so I want to talk to everybody here because there are probably people in here on both sides of the political spectrum. Okay? Politics should never divide the church. Okay? Whether you're watching CNN, I'm just going to pick on these two networks, CNN, Fox, no matter what you're listening to, as a Christian, you must get to the place, I think it's clear thinking, to realize they're both offering you Kool-Aid. Both of them. I may like the taste of one of the glasses of Kool-Aid better than the other, but they're both Kool-Aid. You know what I'm talking about? You know where I'm going with that? I was watching one of the networks. It's there. It's just playing in the background. And they brought on a guest, and the guest had this and that background. They gave the background of the guest, and I thought, wow, they might think this. I thought they'd think this way. And I thought that was kind of strange that they would be on this channel. Well, sure enough, they say the same stuff that this channel says. Same Kool-Aid. And then it clicked. Well, of course. They're going to bring on people that say the same thing. Why? Because they think the same thing. Out of the millions of people they could have chosen to show up that day and interview, they chose the one who spoke the same thing because they think the same thing. And you have to realize, again, you may, for good reasons, prefer this Kool-Aid over that Kool-Aid. But the danger is, Once we find a Kool-Aid we like the taste of, that's all we listen to. As Christians, I believe we have to mature to a place where we can say, that's a lie. What you're saying is a lie. It's not true. And you know what? What you're saying isn't true either. And I'm not saying neither one ever says truth. I'm just saying you have to discern the truth. You can't just drink the Kool-Aid. And so, liberalism, conservatism, create isms, create schisms by their nature. And as Christians, we just have to be very, very careful of that. So I'll move on. I love what, remember in Philippians 2:2, look up above. The Apostle Paul wrote, make my joy complete by, now we translate it in the italics, being of the same mind. That's literally just what Paul says here in Corinthians. Think the same thing. Maintain the same love. Be united in spirit. Literally be of one soul. It should be like we have one soul here. Because we do. We have one spirit. And then we translate it, intent on one purpose. Why not just translate what it says? Thinking the one thing. What is the one thing? The mind of Christ. Now, this does not mean that we will all agree on how often we ought to have communion. Next week and in the weeks to come, we're going to have a couple of infant baptisms. Some of you may not like that. You may not believe in infant baptism. You may have a personal conviction of believer's baptism. That may chafe you. In this church, we have and you'll understand more after a while, but we're at a place where we baptize believers when that's what's happening, and we baptize infants. If the parents are convinced and convicted that that is their preference, that that's what they believe is the right thing to do for their children, we will baptize the infant. Okay? Now, that's one of those areas. Now, you might say, well, my personal preference is, or my personal conviction is, to baptize this way or that way. My personal conviction is we ought to have communion every Sunday, like we do here. Well, my personal conviction is that we should have it once a month, like we do over in the Saratoga Church. Well, my conviction is that we ought to have it once a quarter, like we do. I think that kids ought to start taking communion at second grade or so. Well, I think there's people in the Saratoga Church that don't take communion until they're done with confirmation, and I'm confirming people later, so some of them don't take communion until they're seniors in high school. Okay? There's all kinds of things that we don't agree on. So the question is, how can we do this? How can we obey the Apostle Paul's instruction to think the same thing, speak the same thing, when we disagree about so much? And all I want to challenge you to do, I'll bring this together a little bit later, but what I want to challenge you to do is ask yourself why you feel so strongly about this or that. And I find that almost always it's because that's the way you were raised. So then the question becomes, what is influencing my personal conviction? Is it really the teachings of Scripture? Or is it my experience that have become my personal preferences? And that's actually forming my personal convictions. So I'll just leave that question with you as we proceed. Look at verse 11. This is interesting. I have it, number two, the apostle's information. I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there's quarrels among you. Information is important. You know, it's not very often we're put in a situation like Nebuchadnezzar. Remember when he had a dream and he wanted someone to interpret his dream? And he called for all his sorcerers and all his people to come in, his wise prophets to come in. And he said, not only do I want you to interpret my dream, but I want you to tell me what my dream was. You remember reading that? And they're like, well, wait a minute, tell us what the dream is, then we'll interpret. He said, no, 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 you tell me what I dreamt. That's like going to the doctor and just sitting there, and he says, what's your problem? And you say, you tell me. You know, it doesn't usually work that way. God miraculously let Daniel see the dream and the interpretation of the dream, but typically we need information. If you go to somebody, if you come to my office and you want some counseling and you sit down and just stare at me, I can't help you very much. So we need information. These Chloe's people, God made sure that Chloe's people went on that business trip or whatever, came back with the needed information for the Apostle Paul to know what, for the Holy Spirit to show him what I ought to write to this church to straighten things out and to heal the division that is there. And so we have the Apostle Paul's information. And that is, number three, that there are a whole bunch of adverse issues going on in the church. And I think probably we have a few going on here too. So let's pray that the letter to the Corinthians is helpful for us. So look at verse 11. The end of verse 11. The first thing is that there are quarrels among you. Let's call those letter A, disagreements. We're going to have disagreements. That does not mean they have to cause division. Right? But they're quarreling about them. They're fighting about them. Well, specifically, what are you talking about? Okay, he's going to now describe letter B, the divisions that exist among them. Schisms. Look at verse 12. Now, I mean this. That each one of you is saying, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter. So I am of Peter. And I am of Christ. Now, a whole bunch of stuff has been written about why someone may have been a follower of Paul and why of Apollos. There's a whole bunch of stuff that, who knows? It's a lot of speculation. But I mean, a couple surface things that just jump out at you, you can imagine, this is all speculative as well, because Paul doesn't get into it. But you can imagine, if Paul's the one who planted the church, and you were there when it happened, and he was there for 18 months, and you heard him preach, and you happened to like the guy, and you weren't believing the lies that were being spread about it, maybe you'd say, well, wait a minute, I'm of Paul. I'm a follower of Paul. And then Apollos comes along. This guy can preach. Read about him in the book of Acts. He is an eloquent speaker. He's mighty in the scriptures. And they say, you know, I really like that guy. I listened to Tony Evans for 2 minutes yesterday on the radio, and I thought to myself, wow, I wish I could preach like that guy. How does he do that? So I'm of Tony Evans. You know, I love to play around with a Scottish accent when I'm all by myself. But I'm not Alistair Begg. And I'm not John Piper. And I'm not anybody but me. And yet, people can say, I'm of Peter. I mean, Peter, he's the first pope. Jesus said the church will be built upon him. I'm of Christ. That's an interesting one. I think this could be the thinking of, hey, I'm just a Christian. I'm not an ism, I'm not this ism, I'm not that ism, I'm just a Christian. Once I was studying with a group when I was a baby Christian, I studied with anybody I could get my hands on because I saw Christianity as a house divided. I believed it couldn't be true because of all these different denominations and churches and sects and groups. So when I accepted Christ out at Donaldson's, I've shared my testimony with you, I'm 28 years old. When I accepted Christ, I studied with anybody I could get my hands on. I literally went from church to church to church, anybody out at Donaldson's that would study with me. And the Jehovah's Witnesses were happy to study with me, so I studied with them for 6 months every night at work. Then I studied with all kinds of groups, and I kind of was, you know, Jesus was throwing me in one ditch, and then he died overcorrect me, throwing me in the other ditch. And I did that for a while. Made Kim really happy. But we were up in the cities, and I was studying with a different group, very exclusive group. I was going on a business trip, so I was going to be gone over a weekend. I wanted to go to a church that thought like they thought, because I thought somebody had to have the truth. So I was looking for the one group with the truth, the one group with the same mind. And I said to them, so what denomination are you? And they said, we're not a denomination. It's just the Bible, Bible only. Well, you know, we don't have a creed. Our creed is the Bible. Well, do you know what? That's a creed. Right? It is. And I said to him, so you're not in like a group? Or No. I said, well, I'm going down to New Orleans. I'm going to be there over a Sunday. So he pulls out a book like this with a list of all the churches in the United States that think the exactly same way they do about instrumental music in the service, think exactly like they do about baptism. They have a very specific and narrow view of baptism. These are all the churches that agree with us. So what's happening is this. It's a divided body. Cliques within the local church, cliques within the churches in town, cliques within organized religious groups. And just real quickly, I do not think Paul even knew that clique existed until Chloe's people came and told him. He doesn't give any indication that he did. I don't think Peter had any knowledge of this. I don't think Apollos was trying to get people to follow himself. Or Paul would have dealt with them, as he does with false teachers elsewhere. It was the people doing this. So it's a warning to our church that we not... Listen, Luther did not want to start another denomination. Lutheranism happened after Martin Luther. Calvin, I don't think, would appreciate the way we talk about Calvinism. I don't think the Wesley brothers wanted to start Wesleyanism or United Methodism. I don't think they wanted that. It's the followers, it's other people who, you know, feel the need. I guess I don't want to be a cheap psychologist here, but we just want to... We want to be in the right group, and we want to have everything thus and so. So we got to mature past that. We got to mature to the place where we're able to say the Apostles' Creed with brothers and sisters and then agree to disagree agreeably. We're not looking for uniformity, but we are looking for unity. You've heard that little phrase. It's helpful. We're not talking about no division. We're not talking about no diversity. We're talking about no division. And there's a difference. And I'll come back to that in a little bit. All right, let's continue on then. Verse 13, has Christ been divided? These are all rhetorical questions. They're ridiculous. The answers are so obvious. Is Christ divided? No. Can you... In chapter 12, he'll return to this metaphor of the human body. He'll say, wait a minute now, just because you're not a hand, you're a foot, you're not a hand, does that mean you're not a part of the body? You're an ear, you're not an eye, does that mean you're not a part of the body? He asks a series of rhetorical questions, all with obvious answers. No. We're all members of one body. And Jesus alone deserves and demands our loyalty and our allegiance and our affections and our commitment and our hearts and our lives. And if we focus on that, we will have the same mind and then we will speak the same things. And if we get too far into the discussing various isms, we just have to be very, very careful that it doesn't cause a schism. And we can talk about it from the Bible, but I think as you grow, you'll talk about that stuff a little less. You won't be so wrapped up in that. And that's, I think, overall a good thing. All right. The last thing, well, let me say just a couple quick things about that topic of a divided body. I believe that each one of us has to be maybe a little more open to the possibility that we're not as open-minded as we think we are, or that our personal convictions may be formed by personal preferences rather than the actual teachings of Scripture. A fellow called me this week and said that this particular group is no longer going to meet together. This is a person I've met with, I've prayed with. We agree on the bullseye issues. He would gladly say the Apostles' Creed with me. And yet I think there's about a 0% chance that because this group is breaking up, that he would ever come to this church. Why? Because we're not in Christ? Because we're not part of the same body? Because he doesn't think I preach basically the truth? No. There are just some personal convictions that are so powerful, I believe, in his mind, that I think the chance of him ever coming to this church is about zero. It's deep in most of us. So just at least to be aware of that. But there's one more thing. And this kind of is the result, the thing that comes out of the division, and that is, letter C, distraction. Distraction. Look at verse 17. By the way, his whole thing in verses 14 through 16, well, I thank God I didn't baptize anyone except, you know, a couple guys, and because then people would... He isn't saying we shouldn't baptize. He's taking nothing away from baptism. He's simply saying, I'm glad I didn't baptize more people because they probably would say that then they're of me. I came to preach the gospel. Look at verse 17. Christ didn't send me to baptize. He wants everyone baptized. But he sent me to preach the gospel. Now watch this. Not in cleverness of speech. Because if I preach the gospel in cleverness of speech, literally wisdom of words or wisdom of speech. Now, to the Corinthian people, this was a big deal. Read about it in Acts chapter 17. When Paul came to Athens, and that mentality would have been in Corinth, the people just loved to sit around and philosophize. They loved to listen to people come in and talk about any bizarre kind of teaching. They just thought it was interesting. And so they liked wisdom. If a guy came in and he really could speak, really, he was really eloquent, really charismatic, they were attracted to that. That's why later in the letter Paul says, I didn't come with cleverness of speech. Because if you come to a church because of cleverness of speech, or if you come to Christ because of cleverness of speech, you might not have come to Christ at all. You might have come to a preacher. Right? Paul said to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He's talking about the gospel message. I'm not ashamed of the simple, unadorned gospel message, because it is the power of God for salvation. So I didn't come with clever speech, so that the cross of Christ should not be made void. If I try to speak, or if a preacher tries to speak with cleverness of words and tries to get followers after himself, the cross of Christ is nullified. And I have underneath that an emptied cross. We'll talk much more about this next week, and I'm excited about that. I think you're really going to enjoy next week. It's going to be really edifying for us to look at the cross of Christ. Listen, when you go to stand before your Creator someday, do you know what you're going to have on your side? Do you know the only argument you're going to have is the cross of Christ? Period. So we don't want to make that void. We don't want to empty the content of the cross. And that doesn't mean that every single time I talk about it, I use the exact same canned presentation. It means that at the heart of Christianity is the cross of Christ. And we have to return there. And so the next time you're in a dispute with another Christian, or the next time you're wondering if you can forgive that person, or you're wondering if you can overlook this minor offense, go to the cross of Christ. And when you remember his sacrifice, you remember his forgiveness, you remember his grace, you remember his patience toward you, you remember his mercy and his grace, you'll be ashamed of the lack of all those things toward your fellow brother or sister. So we don't want to nullify the cross of Jesus Christ by cleverness of speech or by having, I have argued for the right doctrine sometimes, what I thought was right, and every time the conversation is ended, I've got a sick feeling in my stomach. It wasn't, something was wrong with it. I might have even been right, and I might not have done it horribly wrong, but something about that conflictive thing that's going on between me and another brother in Christ who are one in him, yet arguing about doctrines that are not that clearly taught in Scripture, it's just a sick feeling. It's because I think something's wrong with it. I think I've covered most of all that. So let's look at finally this one. A lot of you can already fill this in. If you're newer to the congregation or if you're visiting this morning, this will be maybe new to you. That's Jesus there shooting an arrow right for the middle of the bullseye. That's the truth. In the bullseye, the first line up above it are the commands of Christ. These are the explicit teachings of Scripture I talked about earlier in the service. If you deny them, you're denying the Bible, you're denying Jesus. You're not thinking the same thing as Christ does. Now, just outside of that, down below the arrow's trajectory there is personal convictions. Personal convictions. Baptism, communion. Million things that Christians are divided over. Listen, if they were that clear in Scripture, they wouldn't be divided over. Right? They're personal convictions. You're entitled to them. You should have them. Just make sure they're not primarily formed by the third line, the bottom line, personal preferences. And I see this a lot, and you know it. Well, that's the way I was raised. I mean, it just feels right. Might not be right. It might be okay, but so is that. This is, I believe, so important for Christian maturity, to get the distinctions here. And I taught a lot of you know these, and I've seen it happen in my own life and with other people. They're able to say, oh, that's a personal conviction, okay. Yeah, you know, you and me are okay. You believe Jesus died on the cross, right? You believe that he rose from the dead, right? I mean, you've trusted in him. You've been born again, right? You have the Holy Spirit living in you, right? Well, yeah, then we can disagree about a whole bunch of stuff agreeably. And we can love each other, and we can focus on what's really important. So many of these doctrines that I've fought over for years, I don't so much anymore, are just not that important for to see people grow in Christ and to experience the abundant life and the freedom that he gives. So, good stuff. The main thing is verse 10. I exhort you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, there be no divisions among you, but that you'd be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment, thinking the same thing and then speaking the same thing, and displaying a unity to the world. Okay, I don't have much hope in my lifetime ever of all the churches just saying, I mean, we are just putting many thousands of dollars into this building to tuck point it because we believe we want it to be around for a while. Okay? Saratoga Church is building a brand new building. And another church built a brand new building 3 miles down the road a few years ago. I don't see denominationalism going anywhere in my lifetime. So given that, and some of you know, years ago, I held, when we owned the Harbor building over there, I tried quarterly to hold a service where all of us could just come together. I sent letters to all the pastors, letters to all the churches. Just can we just once a quarter just set aside all the personal convictions and just around the bullseye issues, could we just come together just one night a quarter, put it all aside and just worship Christ together? I called it ACTS, All Christians Together Serving. Could we do that? Very few showed up. And I tried it for a while. Maybe I gave up too soon. Maybe it's time to try again. I don't know. These are hard barriers to break through. And I don't have a lot of hope that in what little I got left here on this earth that it's ever going to change in as far as denominationalism is concerned. So what we have to do right here today is start with me and you and say, what about me? Where does Satan have a wedge in my heart between just me and another person, between me and a group of people, between me and the leadership of the church? Where does he have a wedge in? And what do I need to do for the Holy Spirit to minister to me and say, and put his arm around me and say, listen, I want you to agree. I want you to think the same thing. I want you to say the same thing. I want you to be united. And I want you to forgive. And I want you to let go. And I want you to be one. So will you bow your heads with me, please? So that the cross of Christ would not be made void. So that the witness of the church would not be hypocritical. So that we would not be in the right ditch of truth at the expense of love and grace.